Although we will start more around verse 10. And this is a New King James version I'm reading from here. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, and this is from Psalm 116, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus, and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. The second mention of that in this chapter. We do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And we're thankful to God for his word, and we know we will receive a blessing just by reading that chapter this afternoon. So just, if you weren't here last week, and if you were, we can just review. It's quite easy to forget. I guess it was actually 2 weeks ago. We had talked about chapter 4, just some opening comments. And just to review those, just so we know, understand the context, because that's so important when we're thinking about a chapter or a portion of Scripture. This chapter falls within, 1-7, chapters 1-7, where it's really a defense of Paul's ministry. Paul was under attack, a character assassination. They wanted to discredit Paul and discredit his ministry and the gospel. So chapters 1-7 are a defense of his ministry. Chapters 2-6, within that, it's really the nature of his ministry. And chapter 4, within that section, we talked about the character of his ministry last time. The character of his ministry, how it was a transparent ministry, and also the theme of his ministry, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not preach himself, he preaches the Lord Jesus Christ. His ministry was a transparent ministry, and we talked about how they were saying that he was someone who was dealing craftily and deceitfully, but he says just the opposite. He was someone who had a transparent life, and it didn't really matter what he said, because in the sight of God, he knew who knew the truth, and in the sight of God, he knew he was living a transparent life. It wasn't just that he was countering the argument by saying, no, I don't. He was saying, God knows, and I think that's the end of any argument. So the character of his ministry, the theme of his ministry. And then the second half of the chapter, we're going to look at the trials of his ministry. We looked at what the ministry was in the first verse. We looked at the phrase, we do not lose heart. And I really think that is a key theme of this chapter, kind of an arcing theme throughout the whole chapter, right from the start to the finish. And we did kind of a bit of a flyby in the chapter last time, looking at a number of reasons why Paul did not lose heart. How he looked at his ministry, he looked at the mercy of God, he had a clear conscience, he recognized the satanic opposition to his ministry, he had a right estimation of himself as a servant and as a weak vessel, he was looking at the face of Christ, he recognized God's power in his life, He recognized the benefit of his suffering to benefit other people in the church. He had a hope of the resurrection, and he had daily renewal as well. So many different things, and there's probably, you know, quite a bit more that we missed. But a lot of reasons why Paul did not lose heart in that chapter. We moved on to the veiling of the gospel and how the God of this age is blinding those with a terrible darkness so that they cannot see that beautiful light. And we talked a little bit about the glory of Christ. So we moved into section 2 just at the end there. And we talked about earthen vessels and Paul's weakness. And Paul was accused, if you remember, of being nothing really great to look at or to hear. Later on in the letter, and they would say of him, his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. And Paul, instead of trying to counter that argument, would actually wholeheartedly agree with that argument or that line of reasoning and say, I am absolutely weak. I'm just a clay pot, but it's the treasure inside that's impressive for him. And God purposely, we talked about, uses the weak and uses the unimpressive for his glory and for his purpose. We have the treasure in earthen vessels. And we went through some of the times of Paul, how he did not have an easy life. And whoever covers later on in the chapter or in the letter, he goes through a series of different hardships that he went through, which are dramatic and remarkable if you look at each one. Being shipwrecked, being beaten within an inch of your life multiple times, having stripes and rods used against you, all these different things. But he would say, I was hard-pressed, I was perplexed, persecuted, and struck down. But then, on the flip side, the strength of God maintained him. He was not crushed. He was not in despair. He was not forsaken. He was not destroyed. So there was the weakness, but there was the strength of God that kept him going. So as we continue on, we had mentioned there was a series of contrasts used throughout this chapter as well. And in the first section, there's light and darkness. And you can see that very clearly as you go through each verse in the first section. Light and darkness comes up quite often. And then as we move into the second section, we talked about weakness and strength. And then we're going to be talking about death and life, affliction and glory, things that are temporary versus things that are eternal, and things that are visible and invisible. So there's a lot of couplets that go together, often in contrast. So we will jump in then at verse 10. So verse 10 and verse 11 and 12, they all talk about death and life. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. And I will freely admit these verses, they seem to be very straightforward, but they actually are I think, quite complex. And, I don't know if I have a good understanding of them. I'll tell you what I think they mean. And you can, I'm definitely open to correction afterwards. But verse 10, when he talks about the dying of the Lord Jesus being born in the body, I really think this is a practical, and the word is often appropriation, of the truth of the cross in the Christian life. So recognizing that when Christ died, we died with Christ. Being identified with Christ in his death and applying that to our life. And doing that on a daily basis, doing that on an hour-by-hour basis, recognizing that when Christ died, we died with him and we are dead to the world, we are dead to sin. All those things that are spoken about in Romans that have been spoken from this pulpit before by many others. But speaking about identifying with Christ and his death. And as we do that, as we die to ourselves and recognize we are dead with Christ, then the life of Christ will be manifest in us. That selfish, fleshly character that so dominates our life often day by day will hopefully shrivel up and take its rightful place as being dead. And then the life of Christ will manifest a selfless life, a life of love towards others, a life of love for the things of God. So I think it is identifying with Christ in his death in verse 10. But I think this ultimately may extend to the ultimate, giving your life for Christ. And that's what Paul is talking about, being delivered to death. And I think that's actually in the next verse, We who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. And you can see that in Paul's life, that time after time, he was being delivered to death. He was supposed to die, again, I think in chapter 11, all those different times, he probably should have died. He was being delivered to death, and that was the character of his life. Being totally sold out for Christ, recognizing that he was dead with Christ, and living a life that so spoke of Christ that people wanted to kill him as well, that he was being persecuted and being delivered to death. So that was really what the outworking of that inward reality of being dead with Christ worked in his life, so that he was almost killed on a number of occasions for his faith and for his testimony and witness as well. So it does extend to the actual physical in its ultimate fruition, you could say. So, but this works for them, not death for them, but life for the Corinthians as well. So all these things that happen to Paul, all these experiences work for life for them. And that's where he recognizes that his suffering that he's going through in service here has a greater benefit. It has benefit for God's glory, as we'll read in a few verses. But also it benefits them. And you can see on a number of different levels how it might benefit them. But it might just encourage them, seeing how he is so strong in the faith and willing to die for his faith. And then also when he preaches, you know, it gives him credit, or gives him credibility, I should say, as well. So what he is saying is true. And so it does manifest, works death in them, but life in you, in verse 12. So there's three verses here, 10, 11, 12, about death and life. Maybe not so straightforward, but I am certainly open to correction on that. But I think it's an inward death, identifying with Christ, with his death. And it's also an outward death being spoken of here, being persecuted and suffering for the faith to the point of even having to die for it. And I think that did benefit the Corinthian believers as well. So, we'll move into verse 13. So it says, "And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak." And I don't know about you, but when you're reading in the New Testament or reading anywhere and there's a cross reference, it's kind of exciting, because you can get a sense of what that writer was thinking, or what the Holy Spirit put upon that writer's heart, and where they take the verse from. The odd time it might be hard to see the connection, but sometimes the connection actually enriches the passage and helps you understand the passage. And it's always great to try to get help from the scripture as well. So if the scripture can help you with the understanding of a passage, that's very exciting. And I think this is one of these cases where this verse, just a small phrase from a verse, is a really exciting thing, because I think Psalm 116, where it's taken from, I think Paul, and this is, maybe sanctified imagination, I think that's a psalm that was close to Paul's heart. And let's just read that psalm together and see if you agree or not. Because it's a psalm that's about suffering, and it's a psalm that's about faith in the context of suffering. Psalm 116. "I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow." It sounds like Paul's life. "Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious is the sight, in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. And just by looking at one verse, I believe and therefore I spoke, which is taken from verse 10. If you look at the whole psalm, I really think it enriches the passage. Because you can imagine, and again, I'm open to correction if my imagination is going too wild, but you can imagine that this would be a psalm that Paul might pray when he was floating in the ocean that time, or a psalm that Paul might pray when he was in jail, or after he's lying on the ground beaten, gasping for breath. This is a psalm that he might pray and that he might be thinking of. And he could say, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice, or my voice and my supplications. So throughout this, you see so many similarities between that passage and the passage we just read. And we don't know if Psalm 116 is a psalm of David or of Jonah. Those are two authors that have been put forward. But whoever it was, they had a very similar circumstance as well. And in verse 3, verse 8, he talks about the sorrows of death. He talks about the great mercy of God. And we had spoken last time about how Paul appreciated the mercy of God in his life. In verse 9, we'll talk about that in a moment. But the point of Psalm 116, I think, is that even though this psalmist, whoever he was greatly afflicted, his faith was tried but not destroyed. And he could say, I believed, therefore I spoke. In his great affliction, he could say that. And there, if you look at that in detail, there are some different translations of verse 10 that might render it a little more understandable. But I believed, and therefore I spoke. And he could speak, he could cry out to the Lord in his affliction because he believed that God would hear him. He would not cry out, he would not have spoken if he did not believe. And that's what Paul could say. I believed, and therefore I spoke. And he had that same spirit of faith. And, you know, in your life as well, you know, so the Psalms are often, we often turn to them in times of sorrow, in times when we need comfort, because I think these experiences are things that maybe someone in this audience is going through. Even this afternoon, you might be feeling these exact same things. And, you know, God has given us his word for encouragement and for comfort. And you can look at these things, you can identify with that psalmist, and you can identify with Paul. And you can have that same faith, that when you cry out to God, he will hear you. And in the middle of whatever you're going through in that affliction, this afternoon, you know that God will hear you. Sometimes the answers are difficult. The answers we can't understand in this life. Certainly, and no one else can maybe help you understand what you're going through. But you know that God is hearing you, and that he will answer you. So I love how Paul identified with this psalmist and how he took this one, that one verse, which I think speaks of the whole psalm, how this man calling out in his affliction could have faith and he could, therefore he could speak. Verse 14. We move into one of the blessed hopes of all of us here this afternoon, of all believers, the hope of the resurrection. And this was his real, his sure hope. And I think this also links to Psalm 116. And again, some have thought this, and some have thought it means something else. But when he says, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And I think that might just be a glimpse that the psalmist had of a future day, that no matter what happens, he will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. The hope of Job, when he says, I know that my Redeemer lives. The hope of all believers, the hope of us this afternoon. If I just read a few verses from 1 Corinthians, we've already been there. I think Brother Craig went through 1 Corinthians, but in verse 12, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how, and this is to the Corinthians again, of course, who obviously there was some speculation about this. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. So the resurrection, you know, without the resurrection, our faith is futile, our faith is in vain. And this is the very real hope, and should be your very real hope as well this afternoon, that there's coming a day that the same one who raised up the Lord Jesus Christ will raise you up. And you will be presented with other believers as well, as a side note. But the most important thing is you will be raised up to the Father with a new body. So, you know, this is there's a number of supernatural things in this chapter. You know, creation, we talked about in verse 6. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. That was a supernatural thing, thing that people cannot understand. Salvation, though, it's the same God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness in creation has shone in our hearts. And that is a supernatural thing, the work of salvation in your life. And that, again, is something that maybe people won't understand and people can understand, because you've changed. You've gone from darkness into light. And that is an amazing thing. And here is another supernatural thing, the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of believers. And again, something that people may not understand, because this is a spiritual thing, but it is a very real thing, and it is a fundamental thing to our faith, for without the resurrection, our faith is futile. Verse 15 is another wonderful verse, because you could put over it more and more, more and more. And if we look at that, for all things are for your sake, that grace having spread more and more grace through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound more and more grace, to the glory of God. And the ultimate goal is glory of God. So more and more people are receiving grace as the message is spread, more and more people. And this causes more and more thanksgiving as people thank the Lord for their salvation. And this is all for the glory of God, the ultimate good. And again, another arcing theme throughout this chapter is the glory of God. Now we move into the last section, and here the contrast is again affliction and glory, and then the others as well, temporary and eternal, and visible and invisible as well. So here is therefore, verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. And that goes back, kind of this is the back bookend, and the front was in verse 1 there. We do not lose heart. And I'm sorry if I sound like a broken record, but I think that is a theme, and I just want to encourage you with that. We do not lose heart. It's looking to what's before, but I think it's also linking us to what follows after. And we do not lose heart, though even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. The outward man is perishing. He had alluded to this, talking about the same language with an earthen vessel before, and he talks about it more in chapter 5. I think our brother will talk about that as well. Our outward man is perishing. I came across a passage which I hadn't actually appreciated. It's a picture of aging, the outward man perishing. And I'll just read it. It's in Ecclesiastes, and many have probably heard this before, but I just had recently come across it, and I thought it was an interesting passage about aging. Ecclesiastes, and this is not to be discouraging, I hope, to anyone here, but believe me, once you hit 30, it seems that things start falling apart. But Ecclesiastes 12, verse 3, and this is talking about a house that's breaking down, and I think it's a neat picture of the body. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, that's supposed to be the arms, and the strong men bow down, the legs, and the grinders cease because they are few, that's the teeth, and those that look through the windows grow dim, the eyes grow dim. When the doors are shut in the streets, that's the mouth, and the sound of grinding is low. When one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also, they are afraid of height and of terrors of the way, When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home and mourners go about the streets. But it was just an interesting passage. I'd never just sharing it with you. And again, not for discouragement, because everyone here can identify. I think that the body, outward man, is perishing, certainly, day after day. Day after day, we're one step closer to our death, and that's the reality. So the house really is falling apart. The outward man is perishing, and that can be discouraging. That was not the intent there. But the blessed hope for us and truth for us is that the inward man is being renewed day by day, in contrast to that. And the renewal can be from thinking about the same idea in the end of chapter 3, from one degree of glory to the next as well. That transformation as well is happening on a daily basis as we are being transformed from one degree of glory to the next. And we can have a daily renewal. And we brought this out last time that often people, you know, if you're going through affliction, going through a hard time, and in context, this is, you know, Paul's talking about hard times for the work of God as well. And that's, I think, the first application of this. But if you are going through affliction, people tell you to take it day by day, take it a day at a time. And that is true. And I think as a believer, there's a renewal, a day by day renewal that needs to occur as we face this life. And we can be renewed day by day as we look upon the face of Christ. And in the face of Christ, we'll see the glory of God and all who God is as we look at Christ. Isaiah 40, verse 3, those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. As we wait upon the Lord, we shall renew our strength. We shall have daily renewal as we look to the Savior, as we look to Christ, we look to the things of God. If we have that attitude of dependence, waiting upon the Lord. It's not just in prayer, but it's a whole attitude of dependence in our life. We can have that day-by-day renewal. And of course, the Lord can use the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit using the Scriptures to effect this renewal in our lives. Verse 17, amazing that Paul can say this, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Surely, at times it would have felt pretty heavy for him, and it would have felt like it would never end. And it might feel like that for you as well, that will this ever end, this affliction that you're going through? But Paul could say, with the strength that he had been given, that this, what he was going through, was just a light affliction. And it's momentary. And he says, it pales in comparison. And it's working for us a far more exceeding. And you've probably heard this spoken about many times, but just the use of those three words stacked together, far more exceeding. You could use any one of those words by themselves, and that would get the point across, you know, is working for us more eternal weight of glory. Sorry, he just emphasizes when he uses these three things. It's an exceeding. He could have said it's an exceeding, but then he says it's a more exceeding. And then he says it's a far more exceeding. So just the language is really neat. It's from excess to excess is what I've read. It's beyond measure, beyond comprehension. A far more exceeding. For emphasis, he uses not just one word, but three words as well, which all tell us that it abounds and abounds. Weight of glory. So really here, the scales are not even close to being balanced here, if you look at it. You have his light affliction, which is temporary, and a very heavy, eternal weight of glory. There's a balance of the scales. And if you just think practically, you know, if you were asked to invest, and this is a pretty weak example, but if you were asked to invest $1 so that you could get returns of $100 million, you know, you wouldn't think twice about that. And I think that's just, again, extremely weak example of what we're talking about here. But I think if it just gives you a glimpse of what we're talking about, a far more exceeding weight of glory is being worked for that light affliction. So he will receive far more than what he is receiving in this life. And to try to talk about that eternal weight of glory, that's a difficult thing. I don't know. I think the brain only reaches a certain level of understanding. Words only can go so far. for me to try to describe to you what that is, that eternal weight of glory. What is that? I'd be open to suggestions as well, but I think there's nothing more glorious than being with our Savior. Nothing more glorious than Him speaking to you of the suffering that you went through and recognizing that and speaking to you of it and telling you that that suffering actually brought Him glory. And I think that's part of it, certainly. But I think there are things there that maybe we don't even understand, the eternal weight of glory. While we do not look, moving into the next verse, we do not look at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. But the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And I can ask you, and actually I'll ask myself first of all, and then I can ask you after that, but what are you looking at this afternoon? And it's so easy in this life to get caught up with those things that are visible, because they're ever present. Those things that are temporary, paying the next month's bill, time and time again, it's a temporary thing, but it has to be done. It's very easy to get caught up and get a stranglehold to get upon us by looking around us. But here we are encouraged to look at things that are invisible and things that are eternal with a spiritual eyesight as well. And this is not a new idea, and unfortunately we have some tremendous examples of this. Paul himself, of course, in the midst of his suffering, could have a spiritual eyesight that looked beyond his suffering and looked to the future. But if you believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews as well, he speaks there in Hebrews 11 of a few others that had the same spiritual vision as well. And we'll just read about two of them in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 10. This is our verse 9, talking about Abraham. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was waiting for a city. He had a spiritual vision. And he... Verse 16 talks about waiting for a heavenly country as well. And then talking about Moses in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And that just, I think, is a fitting example of what Paul's talking about. Here you have Moses suffering with the people of God, refusing to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And I think that's a really neat example, because I think it fits exactly with what Paul's saying. Moses was surrounded by the things of the world. He was in a place of esteem, a place of power and authority, a place where he could have enjoyed whatever the world could have offered him as far as pleasures go. He could have enjoyed those pleasures. But he refused to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, the temporary pleasures of sin. And he looked for a greater reward. And he looked looking at him who is invisible. So Moses had that same spiritual vision that Paul is talking about. Not looking at the temporary, not looking at the visible things, but looking at the invisible. And what a challenge to my heart, first of all, to have that same spiritual vision. So easy to get caught up in the things of this world and get busy with the visible things around me. And then a challenge for you as well. What are you looking at? How is your vision? Are you looking at the invisible? Are you looking at the eternal? And sometimes by putting your suffering in the context of those things, it gives you a different perspective, and that can be helpful as well. So we will conclude there our look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Do not lose heart. Read this chapter. Read the Word of God. But this chapter is full of things that can encourage your heart this afternoon. We have a blessed hope, the hope of the resurrection. We can maybe remember that this week. Maybe we'll be taken before that day. We also have the hope of the rapture as well, and maybe this week we can think about that as well. We have that blessed hope to look forward to. But so many things in this chapter for us not to lose heart. We'll just commit our time to the Lord.